Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. We'll read through our entire text for this morning and then take it apart piece by piece. Beginning in verse 23, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." We look at our text this morning, and it's a text that is centered upon who Christ is, what he came to do, and how we are to view what it is as far as the law and pleasing him. In Mark 2:23, it says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain." Now you can picture them. They're there, and they're walking, and it's a Sabbath day, and they're going through these grain fields. The grain is apparently ripe for harvest. And as they're going through, they're there, and Matthew tells us the disciples were hungry. It tells us that in Luke, it tells the disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. There would be that portion of the grain that was to be rubbed off as they prepared it to eat. And this was something that was normal. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, "When you come into a neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." There was rules that were given that if I were walking through a field of grain, it was lawful for me to just pluck some and eat whatever it was that would satisfy my hunger at that particular time. It wasn't like I was stealing or, you know, taking from somebody. It was permitted. I remember being a little kid, the neighbors above us had these blackberries, and they were so good. And there was this community property that was in between us and them. The vines had run down the slope of the association area. But these people had two Dobermen that were just the meanest Doberman you ever could find. And we would do the army crawl, sneak up. It was like a game as far as, like, can we get there and can we get these I just loved blackberries. I mean, just the most incredible thing to eat. We would just climb up there, sneak up there, and just start picking them as quietly as we could, trying to keep the Doberman from attacking us. And I don't know if the people would have cared if we picked their blackberries that were on the slope there, but the Doberman sure did care. At this point, though, as we're looking at this, it's okay. To go and just to pull from the grain through the fields was absolutely permitted. But the Pharisees, in verse 24, said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" What they were concerned about wasn't the plucking of the grain in the grain fields. That was the concern. That was lawful. The concern was it was on the Sabbath. They were plucking the grain, which in their mentality was harvesting, and they were rubbing the grain between their hands, which in their viewpoint was threshing. And so in their minds, they're looking and they're saying, as you pick that grain and as you rub it between your hands, what you're doing is you're working on the Sabbath. You're both harvesting and you're threshing the grain. And this was something where in that particular time, amongst the Jews that were there, the Pharisees, the scribes, this was one of the worst things that you could do as far as disobeying the Sabbath. They had set up laws at that particular time, laws that were so intense as far as obeying the Sabbath. We look in Scripture, and let me just read for you. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy." That's the commandment that was given. But what the Jews did at that time was they just took that commandment and said, okay, how do we make sure that under no circumstances do we ever, ever break the Sabbath? And so they had the Talmud, which was the extra biblical writings that they had. And within the Talmud, there was 24 chapters on Sabbath laws. 24 chapters. Not only that, but read that one rabbi said that he spent 2.5 years just studying one chapter. The details that were involved were just incredible. They would go through and say things like, you couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet. Or some would say that you couldn't go more than 1,999 steps. If you take the 2,000 step, you violated the Sabbath. And so they literally would just count. They would count. Whatever it was, let's say that they needed to go further away from home than what the Sabbath allowed, they would go and they would set up the day before a tent in that area. They had other ways of doing it with ropes and putting food in certain places. And so it was one of those things where they felt like if they went to a place and they ate or went under the tent, they would say, "This is my home." And then that allowed them to go another 1,999 steps. And so they would do that. They would make it so that they were doing everything they possibly could to, in their minds, not violate the Sabbath, but the Sabbath had incredible rules. I mean, rules as far as what was considered to work or to carry a burden. You weren't allowed to carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig. You could picture the size of a fig. Nothing. You weren't absolutely not allowed to carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. A scribe couldn't carry his pen. If a candle was lit, you couldn't put it out. If it wasn't lit, you couldn't light it. I mean, the rules were just absolutely intense. And we could go through them and just as far as what was considered threshing or grinding or kneading or baking. I mean, if something was put into the oven before Sabbath came, if it was still cooking, even though you weren't doing anything else, you were violating the Sabbath. And there was just intense rules. As I said, 24 chapters on the Sabbath laws. They went and just made it so that it was all kinds of things surrounding the Sabbath. Made it not a day of joy and worshiping, but a day of fear. If you broke the Sabbath, the punishment could be death. So they're looking at this and they're watching Jesus' disciples saying, how is it that they're doing that? And you look at this and we are all prone towards legalism. You know, the Bible will say something and we say, okay, just so that there's no chance that we would break that particular commandment, let's surround it with other commandments. And the more holy these Pharisees and scribes desire to be, or the more that they desire to stand out above everybody else, they would just add and add and add to it. I remember being a kid with my siblings where we'd be in the car and we would say, don't cross that line. It started out, don't touch me. And then it was like, don't even cross that line. And then there was the consequences if you do. And Angela and Melissa, I mean, they would be at a place of like, you know, I'm not touching you. They would stick their finger, I'm not going to cross the line, you know, and it was doing everything they could to push it as far as they could. And frequently we're disciplined. But you know what I mean, as far as just we go and we look at our lives and we're always trying to surround it to make sure that it's something where we stand out above and beyond. We have to be so careful as far as what it is to be holy, what it is to be pure, what it is to obey God's word, and what it is where we start saying things that go outside of Scripture, and then demanding those same things upon other people, and being careful with that. We look at this, and that's exactly what was taking place. And as a result, they're watching, and as they're following Christ wherever he goes, they're watching just to see at what point will he slip up? At what point will it happen? We see in Scripture where it says in Exodus 34, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in the harvest you shall rest. And it was clear on this. This was something that was supposed to be an incredible joy for God's people. To rest on the Sabbath day. To take one day after working for six, and to take a day in which we would say, this day is... There's a bug that's attacking me. This day is a day that is for rest. Sabbath was to be a joy, something that we are to be thankful for. The intent of the Sabbath was for our good and for God's glory. And don't you know that to be the case? I mean, when someone works and they just continue to work 24/7, you come to a breaking point where you just can't handle it anymore. And we often will push ourselves towards that, and we look at God's word and we see there's a reason for him instituting the Sabbath. One was that God's people would come to a place where they would find rest. Place where we can take the toil of our everyday lives and take one day just to spend with Christ. You know that when the Jews were under the Egyptian rule, certainly they didn't adhere to a seventh day rest. As slaves that were there making bricks, certainly, it was just absolutely brutal for them. And when Moses received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and you look and see all that took place, it must have been such a joy to see what God had done at creation as far as resting on the seventh day and permitting that for his people, a day simply of rest. The Sabbath was to be a delight for the people as well. We look in Isaiah 58, and it tells us, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. God says, and I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. It was to be a delight. Sabbath was to be something where it was a day spent with Christ, day spent with the Lord. It was to be more than just a day of rest. It was to be a day given to the Lord, a day set aside for worship and fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with each other. Days like today, the Lord's Day, as we celebrate it in the New Testament and as far as Sunday is concerned with reference to Christ's resurrection, this is to be a day of just joy for us. A day of not laboring and toiling with work, but being here together, worshiping him, studying God's word, taking the afternoon to rest and to spend time with him and be in fellowship with him. It's something that even for the church today, we can look at and see the joy that can be found in it. And we've seen changes within our culture as far as Sundays. It used to be where soccer games were only played on Saturdays. And I remember as a kid when that changed and it was like, okay, we're doing Sunday afternoons. And all of a sudden there was a switch and we would have games in the afternoon on Sundays. And I remember as a family talking about it. Well, nowadays it starts at 7 something in the morning or 8 in the morning. And it's not just soccer, but just about every sport you could possibly think of. And not only that, but do you remember when there was a time, a lot of you remember a time where most of the businesses were shut down on Sundays? That's changed radically. I mean, people get angry that Chick-fil-A is not open on Sundays. And yet you look at it and you see there's something praiseworthy about that, giving the employees time to rest on that particular day. And so we look and we see that it's a day of worship, fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with each other. But it was also, this rest was ultimately to point us to the rest that we would find in Christ. the rest that we'd find in Christ now, and the rest that we'd find in Christ for all eternity with him. In Hebrews 4, it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest himself has himself also ceased from the work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." We see that as Christians, Christ has fulfilled that Sabbath rest, and we enter into it, and there is no longer the toiling and working as far as towards earning a salvation or towards earning obedience in any kind of way. We look and we see that Christ fulfilled all righteousness for us, and we've entered into that rest with him. But we also look to this day that Hebrews chapter 4 talks about, where there is a rest, there remains a rest, therefore, for the people of God. And we look forward to entering into that Sabbath rest for all eternity. Well, in Mark chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And Christ said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." This statement is just huge as far as what Christ says to these particular Pharisees that are following him and watching and saying, how is it that you allow your disciples to do that, to pluck the grain and to rub it in their hands and to eat it? And he goes right back to the Old Testament and says, what about David? Him and his men, when they were hungry, when they were fleeing the wrath of King Saul, they ate the consecrated bread from the tabernacle, bread that the priests were only permitted to eat. They ate that bread, thus showing that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to be a blessing to us. It wasn't so that we were made to obey all of these rules as far as the Sabbath was concerned, where it became a huge burden. I mean, details as far as not carrying anything more than a fig or not cooking anything. They had details that you couldn't boil an egg. Not only could you not boil an egg, but you couldn't even just lay the egg in the hot sand at that particular time, because in the hot sand in the summer in Israel, it could have cooked the egg itself. And they're saying the details in all those chapters were just so filled with minutiae that it was incredible details. And Christ is looking and saying, you're missing the point of the Sabbath. I mean, here's the one who instituted the Sabbath. They gave that to man, saying, no, Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us. It was made for us to have a day of rest, made for us to have a day filled with joy, relaxing, fellowship with one another, communion with each other. It was made for man. It wasn't that we were made for the Sabbath. That was made for us. They're listening to these things, and Christ goes further and says, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. That is a huge statement that he's making right there. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. They're looking at it, and they have all of these volumes. They've spent years and years studying it, and Christ is saying, I'm sovereign over all of it. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Well, Christ is our creator and our redeemer. He brings about the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. Therefore, he's Lord of the Sabbath. Well, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again. And a man there who had a withered hand, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. We enter into another day, another Sabbath day, and Mark is putting it right after what we just read as far as Christ being the Lord of the Sabbath to bring us to another point where Christ goes into the synagogue, and as he's there, there's a man that's there with a withered hand. And the idea of a withered hand gives you the idea that it was completely paralyzed, a hand that would not be able to be used at all. Luke makes it clear that it was his right hand that was withered, emphasizing it was the hand that he would have used for the majority of the things that he would do as far as work is concerned. And so this man is in a state where his hand is completely withered. And Matthew gives us a little bit more detail as far as what's taking place, as far as this man was there with the withered hand, and the Pharisees came and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then it says that they said that they might accuse him. They specifically came and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They had this man there with the withered hand, and they bring him to him and saying, is this okay? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they wanted to accuse him. In some way, they wanted to catch him. And Jesus said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Matthew gives us a little more detail as far as the conversation that was taking place here, but it says, how many of you Pharisees, if you had a sheep and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would you lay hold of it and get it out? And in their minds, it was, well, yeah, of course we would do that. See, it was okay because the sheep had value to them. They're not going to leave the sheep in the hole because the sheep is worth something. And so in their minds, it's, of course, it's okay. If a sheep falls into a pit, I can pick that sheep up on the Sabbath. I can do that. Christ goes on and says, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? How much more valuable is this man than that sheep? Well, in verse 3 it says, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. This is an incredible picture here. He's there, and there's these disciples or these Pharisees that are there, and everybody's watching what's taking place. And Christ sees what these Pharisees are doing. He's already seen what they did in the grain field. Now he's watching them at this particular case as they bring this man to him with the withered hand. And they're there just wanting to accuse him, do something to set him up to say, hey, you broke the Sabbath. And he's looking at these men who are at a place of saying, we would take our sheep out, but you're not permitted to heal this poor man that has a withered hand that can't work to provide for his family. And it tells us specifically that Christ looked around at them with anger. With anger. It's not a small thing. This is one particular case where he specifically says that he looked at them with anger. We see in Scripture that there was times where Christ was angry when he cleansed the temple, two occasions, as far as the hardness of people's hearts. But here it specifically says that he looked at them with anger, and the anger that was there was a righteous anger. And he's looking at them, and he's seeing these people who are just waiting to just accuse Christ for what he's doing, and he's looking at their mentality and saying, You have no problem helping a sheep, but you have such a huge problem because I'm helping this man. If I heal this man, you're going to accuse me. And he's looking at them, and within his eyes, there's anger towards them. It's not something where he looks and says, oh, you're just so confused. Now, he knows what's going on in their hearts. It tells us specifically being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Their hearts are so hard that the Son of God is there with them, the creator of all things, the one who had created them, the one who spoke all of these things into existence, is there in their midst. He's doing incredible things, making people who were lepers cleansed, making people who were blind able to see, making people who were lame able to walk, teaching them as far as the purity of God's word and what God had commanded. The most spectacular event in all of history as far as God with us, Emmanuel, God becoming a man. And they're there and they just can't wait to accuse him. They can't wait to kill him. And they're looking and just saying, is it lawful? Is it okay? And he's just looking at them with anger saying, your hearts are so hard. They're so hard. They're at a place where There's not even love for this particular man to heal him. That's how far you've gone. Now, remember, these are the people that would be looked at as the most religious people in that society. And Christ is there looking at them with so much anger. And it says that he was not only angry, but he was also grieved. Both angry and grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Look at that. And it's important for us to understand that our sin, the sin of those who are unbelievers, it causes anger within God. When the Bible talks about the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, when God's wrath goes out upon sin, it's wrath that's coming from a righteous God who has righteous anger. And we look at this, and this is how he's looking upon these people. Well, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Can you picture that? This guy's there and he's had this withered hand, can't move it, can't do anything with it. And Christ asked him to do the one thing that he cannot do. I mean, Christ could have said, I want you to repeat after me. Christ could have said, I want you to jump up and down. Christ could have said, I want you to do just about anything, but he gave him the commandment to do the one thing that that man had no ability on his own of doing, to stretch out his hand. And yet he stretched it out and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Here's this man with his right hand being withered. And as Christ gives the command, he stretches it out and it becomes exactly the same as his left hand. As whole as the other. When God calls us to do something, isn't it a joy to know that with the command comes the enabling? He asked this man to do the one thing that he couldn't do, but with it came the enabling to do it. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I look at this and it's a joy because I realize that my sin is such that it's like a withered hand. My heart is in a place where it's hard. I'm in a place where I recognize that apart from him, I can do nothing, as we see in Scripture. I can do nothing apart from him. And yet God calls us to do things. And with the calling comes his enabling. Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. His calling is his enabling. His commandment that is given to us is followed with an enabling to do it. Isn't that incredible? And we look at what God calls us to do in Scripture. To flee from sin, to pursue righteousness. And we know that in our flesh, in our own flesh, in who we are, we're so prone to wander. I know that for me, if God says, pursue righteousness, in my own ability, I can't do that. Apart from him, I can do nothing. I can't bear good fruit. It's impossible with me. And yet, the Bible tells us so clearly that if we abide in him and us, we could bear fruit. We look and we see God's calling on us as far as pursue righteousness. And we can look and see with that commandment comes the Holy Spirit enabling us towards it. That's why it's so critical that we depend upon him. That's why it's so critical that we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit who enables us. This man, the one thing that he couldn't do was stretch out his hand. And yet with the command came the enabling from an all-powerful sovereign God. We look at Lazarus in Scripture where he's there and he's dead. He's dead to the point where he stinks. And what does God tell him to do? He tells him to rise. And we look and he's dead. There's no ability for him to do that. And yet, with the commandment to rise, also comes the enabling. And I think that's important for us to look at because it brings us to a place of recognizing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. When God calls us to flee sin, he can also enable us to do that by his Holy Spirit as we depend upon him. As he calls us towards righteousness, we can do it through him who enables us. As he calls us into ministry, we can do it through him who enables us. Being in ministry for me was the last thing, I mean, that I ever would have wanted to do. Speaking here like this, this is the worst thing that you could have ever asked me to do when I was in elementary school, junior high school, college. I dropped out of a speech class in college because it freaked me out so much, and I took interpersonal communications instead because you wouldn't have to do speeches. All we did in that class is learn things like, when you say that, it makes me feel sad inside. I know that you didn't mean to hurt me. And that's what I learned how to do because the idea of doing a speech in front of people just frightened me to death. I would literally just shake violently, just shake and shake. I've shared this before, but I was in a classroom here at Chubica Hills High School that used to be right there. It was a portable. But I was in this class with Mr. Bush, awesome Christian teacher here. And all I had to do was explain how to put together this paper binocular set. 3 minutes, I was shaking violently. My upper lip, it was like flapping so badly that the entire class was dying laughing through my whole speech. And I look at my teacher, and he is just in stitches laughing as well. And I'm like, how can I not do this? How can I not explain for 3 minutes how to put together this binocular set? That's all I have to do. And yet the fact of the matter is when God calls you to something, he enables you to do it. He enables you. When he called this man with a withered hand to stretch out his hand, with the commandment came the enabling. Not only that, but our salvation. God's called us to believe upon him. He's called us to repent. He's called us to follow him. And yet we look in Scripture and the Bible tells us that there's none that seek after him. There's none that does good. That we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. And the fact of the matter is with the calling to repent comes the Holy Spirit within us who enables us. The Holy Spirit there with us, working in us. All of the circumstances in our life, all of the people that he's placed in our life, doing that work in our heart as far as taking a heart of stone and making it into a heart of flesh, causing us to love his commandments, causing us to follow him. We look and we say, in our salvation and in all that we do, as we follow him, as we obey, as we repent, we look and say, apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. It gives us such thanksgiving for the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, doesn't it? You look and you see commandments that come in Scripture. Over and over again, you're going to find commandments given in Scripture. And you're going to look at these things and you're going to say, how can I do it? Remember that he can make a man with a withered hand stretch out. He can do that. And as he calls us to things in his word, he can enable us to do it. Picture what has just taken place. This man, his hand has been restored as whole as the other. And it says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. The hatred that is within their hearts, that upon seeing a man with a withered hand being made whole, what comes into their mind is rage. Tells us specifically, as we look in other passages, Luke tells us that they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Filled with rage. Why? Because he healed this man on the Sabbath. he healed him. As we approach this week, we're going to see the outcome of that rage. The outcome of that rage will bring us to our Good Friday service. And watching what took place, they began to plot against him at this particular point. And we'll find that all through Scripture, and it'll culminate in Good Friday as Christ goes to the cross. And upon Good Friday, we'll watch and we'll see Christ's death, payment for all of our sins as our sins were placed upon him. And then we'll come to that point of Easter Sunday, the glorious resurrection. And I pray that this would just be a sweet, sweet week for all of us. A week of looking at who our God is, what he has done, thinking about it as frequently as possible, and coming to a place of praising him. I'm thankful for our God. He's made all of us who were withered made whole by his grace and his mercy, by his Holy Spirit who has done that work inside of us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. We're thankful for the Sabbath rest that you've enabled us to enter into. We're thankful for eternity as far as entering into the rest that is coming. We're thankful that you are Lord of the Sabbath. We're thankful that you make people with withered hands whole. And people with hard hearts, Lord, you make our hearts soft. We give you all of the glory for our salvation. All of the glory. We give you all of the glory for anything fruitful that comes out of our lives. Anything that we could ever do, Lord. Oh, Lord, we know that there's commandments that are given for us to pursue righteousness and to follow you and to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. We know that you call us to do these things. And I pray that we would be so vigorous towards obeying these things, but with the mentality of dependence upon you through it all. I pray, Lord, that this would be a week of worship for us as a church. Worshiping you each and every day, thinking of what that final week in your life might have looked like, and come into a place of just rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing on Easter Sunday. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.